Praise God. Good morning. It's great, always great, to come and speak and just share something of what God, I feel, is saying, certainly what he's been speaking to me through these words. And I pray that he'll speak to you also. So I want to read to you the letter that was sent to the church in Laodicea, and it's Revelation 3 and verse 14. It says this: to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold from me refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover the shame of your nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To understand the message more fully, you need some background, a bit of the history of the place. And I'm hopefully going to give you enough history to help you to understand the message, but not too much that you think you're back at school. I'll try and get the balance right. There were several Laodiceas. Antiochus II had a wife called Laodice, and he just kept moving around places, and he'd name another place after her and another place after her. But this Laodicea is also known as Laodicea ad Lycium because it was on the Lycus River, and it's this Laodicea that we're talking about today. It was built on a hill between two fertile valleys, and it was the chief city in this Lycus Valley area, and it was created around 261 to 253 BC. So that's a good while ago. You know, whenever Jesus was teaching the people, he would use everyday stuff so that they could see and totally understand the message that he was trying to get across. So when I give you some facts about this place, Laodicea, I want you to compare it with what I've just read and see why Jesus, in his letter to this church, was using the terminology and the words that he did. Firstly, Hierapolis. We were there in February. It was absolutely amazing place, but that was 6 miles across the Lycus River Valley, and Colossae was close to Laodicea. So they were the three areas: Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And Colossae and Hierapolis were the main water supply for Laodicea. It was absolutely, totally dependent on others for a water supply. Maybe that was because it was on a hill, I've no idea. But it was dependent on others for a water supply. Now, Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs. Very therapeutic, really nice place to go. And Colossae also had cold water, very refreshing, and that was piped up through an aqueduct. So no other city was as dependent on water from other places as Laodicea was. So that was grand. They gave it, but the trouble was, in Hierapolis, it was hot springs. In Colossae, there was refreshing cold water. By the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And that was just an interesting fact along the way. It was lukewarm. The second fact that I want you to know is Laodicea was a great centre of banking and finance. It was one of the wealthiest cities around of the ancient world, really. And I don't know if you remember last week, Barry was telling us that this whole area was built on a fault line. And so earthquakes were commonplace. And you might have heard just, was it only about 10 days ago, the big earthquake in this area. Bodrum particularly was damaged, and it was quite a high number earthquake, 7 point odd, I think, in that area. But in AD 60, an earthquake came that really demolished Laodicea. But they were able, because they were so wealthy, they were able to rebuild the whole city themselves without any outside help. Rome was the ruling dynasty then, and they were offering help to Laodicea, but they wouldn't accept it. They were a wealthy city. And so part of that city, there was a prosperous Jewish colony there. I thought this was quite interesting. Well before the Christian era, and I don't know how you say this, it's Antiochus III the Great. So I don't know if you call him Antiochus III the Great or whatever. But anyway, him. He brought 2,000 Jewish families back from exile in Babylon into this area, and a load of them settled in Laodicea and established themselves there, and they were very prosperous too. So there was plenty of money swilling round in Laodicea. They weren't short at all. Number three fact, Laodicea was a great centre for the manufacture of clothing. Around the city, there were sheep that pastured there, and they were famous for the soft black wool that they produced. And Laodicea, of course, was also famous for dyeing cloth. So clothing was a big thing in that city. You're getting where Jesus is coming from when he writes this letter. And then lastly, about of the facts about Laodicea, the city was a great medical center. It actually had a school of medicine, a famous school of medicine at the time. And they had a special, it wasn't like an ointment, really. It was called Phrygian powder. Phrygia was the area. And I don't know whether it was all calcium and all kinds of stuff that they got from the rock. And it was this powder that they mixed with water and put it on eyes. And it was amazing for healing eye defects. And it made me think about when Jesus, I always wondered, why did he get soil off the floor and make mud and stick it on the eyes? And I thought, you know, I don't understand why you did that, Lord. Why didn't you just say, be able to see, you know? But I thought that was interesting because this powder, that's the way it worked, that they mixed it and put it on the eyes. That's just a bit of an aside, really. But it was a great cure for eye defects. You know, sometimes it's something simple, isn't it? There is a great cure. And I know I often see adverts on the telly for just a little tube of ointment, and you see children's eyes all knotted up, really, and they say just this tube will heal their eyes and make them see, otherwise they will be blind. And so it was obviously that kind of stuff that they were producing that brought sight. So this was a vibrant, productive, wealthy city. And a place of real learning as well. This is the place that we're looking at. We don't know exactly when the church started, when Christianity came. But we do know that Epaphras, you've heard of Epaphras, Paul's friend, he ministered there. And he was, the church is very much mentioned. I've never even noticed, to be totally honest, until I read this. It's mentioned in the letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And I'll read you just the little passage in Colossians 4, 12 to 16. It says these words, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in their house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So there you see the link with these cities, Hierapolis and Colossae and Laodicea. So, looking at this letter, well, one thing to note, it contains no praise, none whatsoever. If you look in some of the other letters that we've been going through, there's usually something to commend them along the way. But in the letter to the church at Laodicea, there's no praise. He doesn't either accuse them of taking on board false teaching, which some of the churches were accused of, But there was no praise. And Jesus begins the letter by sharing with them his credentials. He says, these are the words of the Amen. Look, I'm it. These are the words of the Amen. The faithful and true witness. The ruler of God's creation. In other words, I have the authority to judge what you're doing. This is who I am. And he points that out to them. And he accuses them of complacency. I know your works, we read before, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of the other or the other. I always wondered about that, you know. I don't know if you do. I thought, Lord, why would you want your people to be cold? But then, when I understand something of the situation there, and you've got the hot springs, and you've got the cold, refreshing water, he wasn't saying I want the people to be cold, but I want the beauty of either the hot or the cold, you know, which is gorgeous. I don't want the lukewarm in the middle. You are lukewarm, and because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is an incredible thing to say. In other words, he was saying to them, the way you're living makes me sick. You're not hot like the therapeutic hot springs, or refreshing like the cold waters from Colossae. You're lukewarm. They knew what he was saying. They knew exactly what he was saying. They hated the lukewarm water. And Jesus uses that analogy to speak into their hearts. I don't know how many of you do exactly what I do. When you're going for a drink of water, you run till it goes cold. Yeah. Because initially, it's a bit on the warm side. And it's horrible. It is horrible. When you get, run it a bit more. And especially if you've got these combination taps and you've already had hot water going out of it. Oh, I've done that sometimes and it's disgusting. And this was exactly what Jesus was saying. And when Jesus said that to them, they knew exactly what he was talking about. You're lukewarm. They hated lukewarm. And he was saying to them, your complacency is sickening. Then secondly, they thought they had everything. They were wealthy, needing nothing. As I told you before, they rebuilt a whole city, one of the biggest cities in the area, without a penny from anybody else. They had all their wealth. They thought they needed nothing. They were financially self-sufficient. Yet Jesus says to them, You're wretched and miserable. You're poor. You're poor. You see, they'd forgotten the importance of laying up treasure in heaven. They had totally forgotten. They were lukewarm in their commitment. What they were building up was temporary, totally temporary. And what Jesus says is, I counsel you to buy gold from me. This gold is eternal. Then you'll be rich. Then you'll be rich. And then thirdly, Jesus says, you're wretched and miserable. You're blind. You might be famous for restoring sight, but you're blind. You can't see the truth of your situation. I counsel you to buy ointment, eye salve, that you might see. Get back to the word. Understand what's truly important. You've let yourselves become blind to the truth. Stop being complacent. Open your eyes and see. And then fourthly, he says this, you're wretched and miserable, you're naked. You're naked. All of what they were famous for, the wonderful clothes that they made, the wonderful cloths that they produced. And Jesus said to them, you're naked. You've got all this stuff, but you're actually naked. I counsel you to buy from me white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. It says in Revelation 19, verse 8, that the bride of Christ will be dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, representing the righteous acts of the saints. You see, according to Jesus, the Laodicean church was naked. They were lukewarm in their convictions. They were too busy producing stuff that would perish that they had become complacent about the righteous acts that would bring them eternal rewards. What Jesus is saying is, you're like a nasty taste in my mouth that I want to spit out. This is strong stuff. No commendation for good done, but an utter rebuke for the way they were living. They were lukewarm in their commitment to Jesus, and they were lukewarm about God's way of life. They had so much materially. They'd lost sight of the fact that it wouldn't last. They had no eternal treasure. They had the ability to restore sight, but no idea that they were spiritually blind themselves. Wonderful manufacturers of cloth and clothing, but naked, bereft of the robes of righteousness that Jesus wanted them to be clothed with. He didn't want the shame of their nakedness to be revealed. So he rebukes them for the way they're living. It says, doesn't it, in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You see, Jesus looks on this church and he is angry with the way they're living. And so he rebukes them in very strong terms. But his heart's broken because he loves them. He absolutely loves them. And he can see how much better they could be. How much better life could be for them if only they turned back to him. If only they weren't so complacent and lukewarm. Those whom I love, I rebuke. His rebuke comes to them because he loves them. And he wants to discipline them. He calls them to repent and be earnest, not complacent. I remember as a young girl, I used to learn loads and loads of scriptures by heart. And Romans 12:11, I learned years and years ago. And it says this, never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. And I wanted it for this morning because that was what Jesus was wanting. That kind of, you know, don't flag in your zeal for him. Don't get complacent. Be aglow with the Spirit. And I use the NLT, the NLT quite a bit. And I looked in there and it says this, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Well, I thought that was all right, but it didn't convey be aglow with the Spirit. But it did have notes at the bottom. And it says, but serve the Lord with a zealous spirit. Or, but let the Spirit excite you as you serve the Lord. I thought that is more like it. Let the Spirit excite you as you serve the Lord. Be aglow with the Spirit. That's the kind of life Jesus wants us to live. A life that isn't lukewarm and complacent. Lukewarm only puts people off. It puts people off. We don't like lukewarm, neither does anybody else. And so he really speaks in this word to the Romans, does Paul, and says, be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord in that kind of excited manner. And I want to ask you today, is God saying anything to you through this letter? Have you been lukewarm in your commitment to him? Things have been going very nicely with work. You're busy with family and friends and other interests. Jesus is knocking. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus never writes us off. It says in those words, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You know, although it's been used many times, this little verse, for those who are unsaved, the verse was written to the church. It was written to those of us who are lukewarm, those of us who haven't spent that kind of time with Jesus that he wants us to. And he is knocking. He says, here I am. I'm knocking. Let me in. I'm not going to bash the door down. I'm not going to push my way into your life, but I am knocking. I want you to open the door. And if any man comes, opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. You know that Greek word, dipnein? It means the main meal of the day. You know that time where you linger with mates and you sit and talk, or with your family and you chat about the things that have gone on and you share with one another? It's that meal that Jesus is talking about. I will sup with him. I'll come in and have that kind of fellowship with him, where we both benefit, where we chat and we talk together. If you open the door, he will linger with you. He will spend time with you. So the message to the church is uncompromising. You're complacent. You're lukewarm in your commitment. You're lukewarm in your convictions. But I love you. And I'm here waiting. Is that what God is saying? Have you lost sight of what's really important? The earthly has taken over from the eternal. Jesus is knocking. The righteous acts you used to do, have they been squeezed and your time filled with all kinds of other things? Jesus is knocking. You know, however far we've ventured away, however lukewarm our relationship with God is, he is full of love. And he's knocking and he's waiting. He wants the kind of fellowship with us that will bless us. That means we linger in his presence and we feed on him. I want to say this, if you've been spoken to in any way this morning, as we sing this song, your presence is heaven to me. Is that the way you feel? Your presence is heaven to me, Lord. I love spending time with you. I love having that fellowship with you. Well, as we sing it, we're going to start off by just sitting down. And if you feel God has spoken to you and you want to stand up and say, Lord, I'm going to change. I'm going to change the lukewarmness I've felt for a good while. And I'm coming back. I want to be hot and therapeutic or cold and refreshing. But I don't want to be lukewarm. Then you just stand as we're singing this song together. Your presence is heaven to me.